Good afternoon. I won't talk about the food, because everybody that gets up here talks about the food, and just seems like time filler, so I don't know why, but I'm just not going to talk about the food. Sorry, that was really weird. Good. I'm going to fill it with, like, what I studied. I think that might be a good thing to fill the time with. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, please. I say turn with me, I'm already there, so please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Text for today is actually going to be verses 13 through 16, but if you will allow me, I would like to start at the beginning of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of your word and the duality of your word, and that it can be incredibly deep and yet incredibly simple and incredibly practical at the same time. Lord, I pray that both would show themselves this morning. I pray that you would show your word to be powerful, show your word to be applicable to our lives, and may we leave here with a better understanding of what you would have for us to do this week. In your name, amen. Salt and light. Fairly everyday common things. Every one of us deals pretty much on a daily basis with salt and light. And when Jesus is practical like this, when he speaks in metaphors, we would be remiss if we didn't look at the metaphors themselves and see what he was trying to point to. So I'm going to attempt to be very practical today. I'm going to attempt to simply look at these two metaphors, the metaphor of salt and the metaphor of light, and simply look at, on the one hand, what are the physical realities of those two things, and then what are the spiritual implications of those physical realities used in this metaphor? So let's first start with salt. The first physical reality that I want to talk about salt is that the taste of salt is unique. You know salt when you taste it. Our tongues actually have a specific spot on them for tasting salt. We know salt when we taste it. Therefore, if we are to be the salt of the earth, people are to know us when they hear us, know us when they see us. There is supposed to be something about us that is unique. And we'll come to find out later what some of those things are, but you know what some of those things are. Our speech is supposed to be seasoned with salt. Our lives are to be examples of Jesus and the way that he walked. The second physical reality of salt is that when it's mingled with other things, salt has preservative properties. Salt is a preservative. Jesus was very good about using examples in his ministry that applied to the people of that day. You know, the ancient world did not have refrigerators, did not have freezers, and salt was used as a preservative. You would go to the market and you would see fish or meat packed in salt in order to preserve that salt. So what is the spiritual reality of that? Well, the spiritual reality of that is that, as we studied last week in Colossians 4:6, our speech is to be seasoned with salt. There is to be something preservative about us. Well, what is preservative about us? Well, when Paul in Colossians says that our speech is to be seasoned with salt, there's going to be something in what we say and what we do that gives hope to those who hear, that gives strength to those who hear. We are to encourage one another. We talked about that even this morning, just the encouragement that we give. The third physical reality of salt is that it is evident when it is present. You can't easily hide salt in a recipe unless you use too little of it. And if you use too much, it's overly evident. And this is one of the interesting things that I gleaned from this, and I'm also going to talk about this in the light, but you know, if we're going to talk about salt being truth, can you say there can be too much truth? Well, I'm not espousing that there could be too much truth. But I am espousing that you can give truth in an improper way. If you try to cram it down someone's throat, if you try to yell it at them. You know, one of the things I love about Colossians 4:6 is it talks about our speech being seasoned with salt. It doesn't talk about it being doused with salt. It doesn't talk about it being drowned in salt. It talks about it being seasoned with salt. There's an element of truth and encouragement in all those things that we say. And the final element of salt, the physicalness of salt, is that it is only useful as long as the preservative and flavor properties remain. We see this in the church today. As the church has moved away from the Word of God, it has lost its saltiness. It has lost its usefulness, and to where it becomes so much like the world that there is no difference in it. And if there is no difference in it, why would people be interested in it? We talked about this on Thursday night going through Ray Comfort's study. We talked about how what is the world attracted to in the modern day presentation of the gospel? What it's attracted to is that the modern day gospel, or the gospel, the health and wealth gospel, or the easy believism gospel, doesn't promote anything that the world doesn't always already promote. It promotes recognition. It promotes wealth. It promotes power. It promotes easy living. It promotes all these things that the world seeks after anyway. So why wouldn't people believe that? But our speech and our conduct is to be seasoned with salt. There is supposed to be something different about our life, our attitude, and our message. Next, let's move on to light. Even the smallest spark in a dark room is evident. Even the littlest bit of truth in a dark world is evident. Light is also not meant to be hidden. Jesus speaks of, you don't light a lamp just to hide it under a bucket. Who goes into their house, turns the lights on a room and shuts the door and doesn't walk in that room anymore that night? I mean, you don't do that. You turn on the lights for a specific purpose. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about an analogy of how light is supposed to be for us. We take the lights in this room. These lights don't come from us. There is an electricity that gives power to these lights. So the light that we are to be in this world doesn't come from us. The light that we come is the light that we have is a reflection of Jesus and the light that He gives us. But say I were to take a flashlight, and Brett, I was to shine that flashlight in your face. Would I be showing you light? I would, but I would be distracting from this light. And oftentimes what we do when we become too strong or we become inappropriate in the way that we share with others, we become a distraction from the light that we were meant to shine. And so in this taking this room, for example, you know, Jesus talks about letting your light shine before men so they may see your good works. If you're shining a light in their face, they can't see your good works. But if you're allowing them to see the light that is given to you, that's how they see your good works. So I liken it to inviting people into a room that's lit. If it was dark in the hallway and we brought people into here, that's letting our light shine before men, because our light is not our light. Our light is the light that's given to us by God. So when we come to the application of all these things, I think what you see in the example of salt and light is one word, and that one word is distinction. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be something unique about us. But how do we live out that distinction? What do we do in order to display that distinction for the world? And I think what we do is a fourfold thing. The first thing we do to show our distinction is that we have to make contact. We have to be in the world. We are told to be in the world and not of the world. And until Jesus comes to us, our place is this world. And while we're in this world, we are to be an example to those that we are put in contact with. The second way in which we live out our distinction is that we are to build relationships. We are all put around people, whether it be mothers with their children, workers with co-workers, students with other students. We're all put around people that we are to make contact with. And we are to build that relationship. Again, not shining a light in their face so bright that they can't see anything. And yet not shining no light at all so that they don't see anything on the flip side. We are to build those relationships. And that building of that relationship goes directly into the third part, which is to be available. When we talked about salt, we talked about not having too little and not having too much. Having too little, you don't even know that it's there. But if you have too much, it becomes a point of distraction. It becomes a point of people not being interested because of the way that you're presenting these things. An example was given as I was reading and studying for this of a man who was waiting tables at a restaurant, and a coworker knew that he was a believer, but always teased him about being a believer. But this man faithfully came to work. He faithfully lived out the example of being a believer. And so his co-worker and his wife, their young daughter was in a car accident. And when they were in a car accident, the young daughter was hurt and hospitalized. And when he was in the hospital, this man called the co-worker. Why did he call the co-worker? He called the co-worker because his life was seasoned with salt. He was available to this person. He was available not because he had shoved it in his face, not because he had had so little of it that he didn't know that he was a believer. This man knew that he was a believer and turned to him in those times, and that's what we're called to do. But above all these things, the purpose of being salt and light is pointing to Jesus. All of these things, making contact, building relationships, being available, all of these things are meaningless if at the point that all these things come to their climax, we don't point to Jesus. This man in the story that I just shared, whose co-worker called him when the daughter was in the hospital, what good would that call have been had he shown up at the hospital and not shared Jesus with them, not shared the message that he had had to them? There is a buildup, there is a preparation in those moments, in the relationships that we build, that if we don't share Jesus in that moment, it's been a waste. And so it's important to us that our saltiness and our shining light be for the purpose of pointing to Jesus. And so I was going to ask you today, are there ways in your lives in which you have been able to be salt and light? Are there ways in which you have seen are more effective than others in being salt and light? Is there anybody with an example there? Not everybody wants. Anita? And it's at that point that they're searching for hope. And we're the ones with hope. And that's what we are to give those people.
Yeah. You know that you had mentioned in being distinct that we have to have contact, engaged in the world. And some of you know I hang out occasionally at Chick-fil-A. But what's interesting about it is I meet with a lot of different people. I've got a Bible that's generally open, or we're working through something, and I have a lot of opportunities where people will come up and ask me, what are you studying? Or I appreciate that. Some people are amazed. Wow, I just can't believe you would study that openly like this. And it's just turned into opportunities to challenge them in their own walk. Usually they're believers or professing believers. But just being that open, to be in the world doing things that sometimes we think are to be behind closed doors. We pray before a meal or at Maria's and have somebody come and say, we're amazed people are still doing that or something, you know. It just seems like doing some of the things we think about just doing at home in the world, they need to see us do that.
Yeah. And I was thinking about that too. I was thinking that the important part of what you're saying is that you're not doing it to show that to other people. You're doing it because it's what you're doing, and people see that. I was thinking, you know, when I was in high school, the big thing was to, I'm sure it still is at this point, wear Christian t-shirts, to wear, you know, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets and things like that. But the people that would often do that, myself included, there wouldn't be a difference in their life. And so that salt, not only did it lose its flavor, but it ceased to have any preservative properties whatsoever, because people looked at those people and saw no difference, saw nothing in their lives other than a corny t-shirt. And who needs a corny t-shirt if there's not going to be nothing else that changes? And so I think the important issue is to not be salt and light so that others see you being salt and light, but be salt and light, and in so doing, people will naturally see that if you're doing it the right way. And didn't allow others to keep him from being salt. And, you know, it's easy to be salt when you're not in view of persecution. You know, these kids like myself who wore Christian t-shirts, nobody said anything. You know, how easy, oh, I'm being a good witness. Well, no, you're not. You're just wearing a t-shirt with a slogan on it. And, you know, there's a hope in all of this. And what I love is that salt and light, the source of both of these things is the truth and the power of the gospel. Our saltiness and our light doesn't come from within us. It's given to us. And the power then is not, you know, we talked a lot several years ago when we were doing door-to-door witnessing and things like that. We're talking about how for those people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God, for those people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation, I can't imagine what witnessing is like for them. Feeling like they have to get every word right, feeling like they have to say the right thing and do the right thing, because it's all dependent upon how they deliver a message, whether that person is going to accept that or deny that. And there's a freeing element of the sovereignty of God in that if someone is going to be saved, they're going to be saved in spite of and because of our imperfect delivery. And though our delivery may be imperfect, the message that we're giving is perfect. And I think that's what's important here. Salt is only salt if it has its flavor and if it has its preservatives. Light is only light if you can see it and it's on. And so these things, what we're given here, we're given things that only work if they are, this is going to sound silly, but they only work if they are what they are. When salt ceases to become salt, it ceases to become useful. When light ceases to be on and ceases to be seen, it ceases to be useful. And so the distinction that we want to have is that of usefulness. We want to be distinct from the world in that. I was thinking of Robert's memorial service, and I was thinking of, I guess I found out later that some people were unhappy with what Ed had said, and you know, and that's because they didn't have hope. When you don't have hope in those moments, you search for something else, and oftentimes you fall on the side of anger or you fall on the side of despair. But salt and light give us hope. The saltiness of the power of God gives us hope in dealing with this world, and so does the light of the gospel. Any other comments, questions?
Go.
I like that idea of the not outdoing the bride or the groom, you know, and that's the element there of salt and light. Is salt is to add flavor to something or to preserve the flavor of something, not to take away from it. And the same with light. Light is to show what's in the room, not to just be light in and of itself. So, any other comments, questions? One of the things I was reading J.C. Ryle talking about this, and he talked about one of the points that Jesus was most likely making when he was talking about salt was that salt was a rare commodity. It was an important commodity in the day and age in which he was living, and not only for its preservative properties, but you had Roman soldiers being paid in salt, depending on their situation. And so you come to a point where people started to mingle salt with other things. They mingled salt with gypsum and salt with some other things in order to make there be more of it, and so they could charge the same amount of money, but you weren't getting real salt. And so I think therein lies a danger for us too. Are we mingling our salt with worldliness? Are we mingling our salt with things that make the salt not be what it's supposed to be? And in all these things, like you were talking about in your situation, Miss Pat, and it's simple faithfulness, it's simple diligence. And I say it's simple. It's simple in the call, but it's not simple in the practicality of it. But faithfulness yields a result sometime, whether it be our reward in heaven, whether it be, like you're saying, later in, you know, going down the road and someone that you turn to because they have always been faithful. And we've been singing that new song recently, you know, I forget how the line goes, but when the harvest time comes and there is no fruit, you know, I will wait. And so that same idea that we're called to be salt and light, not just as long as there's a result from that, but we're called to be salt and light and let God worry about the results. So, any other questions, comments, concerns? Yes? Who are you, by the way? Sometimes the light reveals things that we might not want to see. Sometimes, you know, I remember, Pastor, you were going through Philippians and talking about holding a pot up to the light and seeing the cracks therein. And I was thinking that though the light may expose in us things that we don't want to see, the glory in that is that it exposes it and that it can be then dealt with. Because if we're in utter darkness, those things are still there. They're just not being dealt with. And so the grace is found in that when things are exposed to the light of the gospel, that the gospel is there to then deal with those things. So, well, thank you guys very, very much.